You would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. As I studied this week, I determined that we're going to do a little series on this because I think it's a powerful teaching. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now you think about that. The family of God consists of all the elect of all ages, all who have ever been redeemed and born of the Spirit. Every one of them are in the family of God. Now, not everybody that's in the family of God is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but since this is here, I want to make that distinction. Because he goes on in chapter 4, in order to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be added by the direction of the Holy Spirit to submit to the ordinance of scriptural baptism that is authorized in the Great Commission to be performed by a New Testament church. So there is a difference. You're not born into the church. You're baptized into the church. You're born into the family of God, as far as your experience. But he does make the point that all the family of God are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That goes back to Ephesians 1, where we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. God has chosen all of His sons and daughters and adopted them in Christ. Verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now you know that He is praying here for saved people. Because only saved people have an inner man. Created a new man. Created in Christ Jesus. That's referred to in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he is praying that they would be strengthened by the Spirit in this new nature that was created in the new birth, this inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to preach this morning and the next couple of weeks on this subject matter, the love of Christ. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is found praying for the saints at Ephesus. He first prays that they would receive spiritual inward strength by the work of the indwelling Spirit of God. And if we are to experience any strength or any power in the Christian life, it must come from God working in us. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Then he prays that they would have an abiding, consistent trust and faith in Jesus Christ for the purpose of being established in His love. In His love for them, and also reciprocally their love for Him and others. God wants us to be enveloped in His love, in Christ's love, overwhelmed by this love, filled up with the love of Christ so that it will flow over unto others. That we would walk in love, abide in love, and serve in love. He then prays that they may enjoy an experimental knowledge of the incomprehensible, infinite love of Christ for them. He is praying for something that is so far beyond us. Can you, anyone here, explain why Christ would love you like He did? Like He does. Like He will as the eternal ages roll on. Every one of us by nature are unlovable. We're sinful, broken, corrupt. And yet He's loved us with an everlasting love. And He's saying, I want you to know the fullness of this love in Christ and in God. I want you to be able to experience this, to comprehend it, to feel it, to acknowledge it, to live with a sense of this love each and every moment of every day. He wants us to be filled up. He wants them to know the vastness of Christ's love. Even though we can't comprehend the infinite love of Christ for our unworthy souls, God wants us to experience some of the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of Christ's love. Now you can't compute this. There's no mathematical formula that can measure it. But it is something that can and should be experienced. And I'm here to tell you there's nothing greater in all the world than to know that you are loved by God. And that you experience the power of His love internally, personally, on a day-by-day basis. If you can get a hold of this, it transforms your life. It's the love of Christ sweetens every trial. It emboldens every hardship that you have to go through. It'll embolden you because you know that the Lord loves you and is with you through for no matter what. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When I consider the love of Christ for my soul, I am struck with wonder, awe, and amazement. When I consider that the most important person, the most lovely, powerful, knowledgeable person in the entire universe, has set His affections upon me. My heart's filled with worship and with amazement. especially when I consider what I am in the grand scheme of things. I'm just a small drop in the bucket. Dust. In the grand scheme of this world, nobody knows who I am, where I live. They don't care a thing about it. In the grand scheme of things, my life is one of relative obscurity. And truth be told, that's true of most people. Yet Christ knows all about me. And He loves me in spite of all my faults, in spite of all my failures, all of my deficiencies. Dear saint of God, the love of Christ ought to be a tonic for your soul. When you're discouraged and downcast, think often upon the love of Christ, and He'll lift you up. When you're weak and tired, go directly to the throne of grace, where the lover of your soul will meet your every need. When your sins are plaguing you, go to the fountain of Christ's blood. Ask forgiveness of the one who poured out His life for you. Nothing will give you greater joy than contemplating, thinking deeply on the love of Christ. And I pray that in our study together, God will be pleased to open up the sacred mysteries of Christ's love for our soul. Martin Lloyd-Jones commented, "We are about to look into something which is so glorious and endless that it will be the theme of contemplation of all the saints, not only in this world, but in the world to come. We shall spend an eternity in gazing upon the love of Christ and wondering at it and being astounded by it." Today we're going to consider the breadth of Christ's love. He does pray that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a statement. This prayer is that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you're filled up with His glory, with a sense of His presence, with a realization of Christ's love. The breadth of Christ's love. So often, we'll think of Christ's love in a personal way, being extended only to ourselves as individuals. And it is true that Christ loves His people as individuals, that He suffered and died and rose again for a particular people. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Our hearts should be filled with praise as we think of our blessed Lord loving us as individuals, saving us from a mass of corruption and ungodliness and ultimately condemnation in the lake of fire. He deals with us as he did the half-dead man in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He came to where we were and healed us by saving us from our sins. If you're saved here today, it means that Christ loves you with an eternal, everlasting love. That there has never been a time when His affections have not been upon you. And that in time, in order to prove and manifest that love, He was willing to die in your place. Suffer in your stead. Take the condemnation and damnation of your sins in His body on the tree and offer Himself so that you would be set free from the condemnation that you deserved. Now that's a love. In fact, no one loves you like Jesus does. Though it's wonderful to relish and delight in the love of Christ, for us as individuals, God wants us to have a broader conception of God's love. It doesn't stop with just you. Christ's love extends beyond the saints at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. It extends beyond the states of Ohio, Kentucky, and West Virginia. Yea, beyond those, all those living in America. Christ's love extends beyond denominational affiliation. Christ loves multitude of sinners. And He's washed them in His precious blood. It is a magnificent thought that Christ has paid my sin debt in full, and that He has blotted out the guilt and the penalty of my sins forever. But how majestic is it to think that He was able, by His blood, by His death, by His burial, by His resurrection, He was able to pay the sin debt of all the elect of all ages, from Adam until the very last person is saved. I have no idea how many that is. But God knows the exact, the precise number. How majestic to think that Christ was able to pay my sin debt, your sin debt. Let's combine Tom Ross and Tammy Ross, their sins. There's plenty of them. Think about your sins. There are boatloads of them. And Christ was willing to die, not just for one or two or three or four, but to die for the sins of His people in every nation, in every kindred, in every tribe, in every tongue. Now don't mistake what I'm saying. I don't believe that Christ died for all men without exception indiscriminately. What the very first mention of Christ as with redemption is that thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But I want you to broaden your idea of His people are not just folks that we assemble with every Sunday. His elect are found in the four corners of the earth throughout every nation. It's one of the reasons why we believe in missions. We're to go and preach the gospel to every creature because Christ has a people that He bought and paid for. That's in every nation, in every kindred, in every tongue. We're talking about the breadth of Christ's love. And when you think in those terms, the breadth of the love of Christ is really incomprehensible. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, why doesn't He just save everybody? And I've always thought that's really not the question here. The question is, when you really understand what man by nature is, what we are, as you read the Bible, there's none righteous, no, not one. We drink iniquity like water. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are all under sin. The real question is, how could Christ love any of us? That's the real question. How could He love anybody? Because He doesn't just see what you see. You see people every Sunday, and they may be putting a dog on. Yeah, I've been known to do that before. Sinner that I am. Everybody here today, you look pretty good. God bless you. Looks like everybody took at least a passing glance at the mirror. Prettied yourself up, put your good clothes on. You look pleasant. But I have no idea what's going on inside of you. I have no idea what the thoughts and the intents of your heart are. But Christ does. God does. And that's what amazes me. That He would love us in spite of everything He knows about us. We're sinners. We often have impure motives. Many people in the Christian realm do things to be seen by others or to comply with a standard that someone has set so that they'll be pleasing in the sight of men. And don't get me wrong, I think you ought to do right. I think you ought to live right. You ought to want to be a good example to others. But you ought to do what you do because you love Jesus Christ. And God knows. He knows everything about every one of us. The thoughts and the intents of our heart. Things He knows about you. Things that nobody else knows. And He still loves us. He loves people all around the world. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Christ loves His enemies. All men are enemies by nature. I think it's one of the reasons why He tells us in the Beatitudes that we're to love our enemies and to pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you, because you're a partaker of the eternal, infinite love of Jesus Christ that extends to all kinds of people. throughout the whole world. Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Number which no man could... We're talking about the breadth of Christ's love. He has loved a great multitude of people. Now, I believe in the doctrines of grace from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I believe in the 5 points. I believe in particular redemption. But I think if there's one flaw in our thinking, it's this idea that it's us four and no more. Us eight, and that's great. You know? Now I'm telling you, there is a multitude, it says, which no man could number, that are going to be around the throne, that have been redeemed since the days of Adam, when he fell in the Garden of Eden, and God clothed him with the skins of animals, typifying the sacrifice of Christ, all the way up until the very last person is saved. They're all going to be dressed in spotless white. They're all going to wear the brightness and the glory of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should amaze us. That His love extends throughout this entire world. His love embraces the entire family of God from the least to the greatest. When you consider the breadth of Christ's love, you must also consider the extent of His benefits to His redeemed. And a great multitude, by His blood, He has saved millions, billions, from the terrors of hell. He has comforted and strengthened the saints in all ages. You know the problems that you're having, the burdens that you're bearing. People had to do that in the 1800s, in the 1600s, in the 400s. And that same passage, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How amazing is it of the strength and the breadth of Christ's love that He has upheld so many through the ages. You cannot exhaust the breadth of Christ's love. And it makes me hopeful. I know people that I've prayed for, that I've witnessed to, souls that I've preached to, that have not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ. The breadth of Christ's love gives me hope that they will also be partakers of this life-changing, powerful love. It's why I keep witnessing. Because I know that He has a people that He is going to save without a doubt. And He's just committed to me one of the greatest privileges ever known to man. One who was saved by the grace of God, who's been redeemed, who's experienced the power of His love. You get to tell others about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. has revealed in His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection. You get to tell that to others. With hopes that they too might experience this love. You just never know who God may save. Be prayerful, be hopeful, because the breadth of Christ's love extends to people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And I guarantee you, everyone that He died for, they will be brought to faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel in time. May we ponder the breadth of His love as we think this week about our responsibility in sharing the gospel. Let's all stand.